Well, again, howdy do, everybody. We are, as you can see, in Exodus chapter 19, where God gives the law. Here in chapter 19, we begin the third major section of the book of Exodus. In chapters 1 through 12, it speaks of God's redemption, how Israel was set free from their 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and they're set free by, really, the blood of the Lamb. Israel was birthed as a nation because of the blood of the Lamb. And that's what chapters 1 through 12 is all about. Then in chapters 13 through 18, it speaks of God's presence and interaction among his people. The Lord purposefully, time after time, led Israel into difficult, impossible situations. But each and every time, God delivered them, provided for them, and sustained them, and blessed them. Now in chapter 19, all the way through the end of chapter 40, God gives Moses his law and the instructions for building the tabernacle, that tent of meeting that was there in the wilderness. The law was given, by the way, after Israel had been redeemed and had been birthed as a nation. So they were already, in a sense, saved. The law was given after salvation. It was not intended to save Israel. And I make that point because there are many misguided brothers and sisters who feel that they need to do certain works, they need to live up to a certain code of standards in order for God to approve of them. And basically, they have a lawful relationship with God. But even Israel was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb long before the law was given. About 3 months before the law was given. And the law was not intended to save Israel, but it was given so that Israel might have fellowship with God in order that they might be holy, because God is holy. And if we want a fellowship with God, then we too must be holy. Now, the law does proclaim many things. Number one, God is holy. And if man wants to walk with God, then man must also be holy. But as you might realize, man sometimes fails to be holy. That thought ever crossed your mind? Maybe you're not as holy as you wish you were. You know, we do fail in holiness early and often, as they say. And the law clearly shows us that we are sinners and we've all fallen short, way short, of the glory of God. But God still wants to have fellowship with man. So he instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. In the giving of the law, there was also the tabernacle, that tent of meeting. Within the tabernacle, there was the bronze altar, that altar of sacrifice where an innocent animal was slain on behalf of the guilty sinner. And so, yes, we're sinners, but God has provided a sacrifice whereby the innocent animal would be slain on behalf of the guilty sinner. And once that was accomplished, then that sinner, his sins would be covered, and then he could fellowship with God. Fellowship with God was established by God on the basis of sacrifice. The basis of sacrifice. If you want to fellowship with God, then it's on the basis of sacrifice. Now, in the New Testament, specifically the book of Hebrews, we're told that this covenant, this agreement that God made with Israel by giving them his law and also the tabernacle, was actually a picture, a foreshadow of a living heavenly reality. It was like a snapshot of something that was very much alive in heaven. In Hebrews 8, verse 5, we read that the temple priests who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So what the priests did in the Old Testament and even in the days of Jesus, they were serving a copy of a heavenly thing. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he, the Lord, said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." And so the mountain, Mount Sinai, we're getting into that in chapter 19. Moses will go up on Mount Sinai. But the law and the tabernacle and all of the sacrifices and all the activities were basically a Polaroid snapshot of what is really happening in the heavenly realm. So the tabernacle and sacrifices all pointed to an already existing heavenly reality. an already existing heavenly reality. The animal sacrifices were not able to perfect the sinner. That would have been nice. Offer up a lamb and you're good to go forever. But they couldn't do that. That's why in Hebrews 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats and all that, those same sacrifices which they continually offer year by year, make those who approach perfect. You cannot become perfect through anything you sacrifice. And that's the covenant that God established with Israel. There was no perfection. There was no completion. There was no one and done for them. It was sacrificed today. Your sins are covered until you sin again. And at that point, you have to offer up another sacrifice in order to cover those new sins. But then if you sinned again, the covering comes off. You're guilty before God. You got to sacrifice over and over and over again. There are some churches that believe that their service is a re-crucifying of Jesus over and over and over again because they do not believe what the Bible says, which his sacrifice was one and done. And so they sacrifice in their minds and in their hearts. They feel that Jesus needs to be sacrificed over and over again. In fact, that's what the Mass is all about. But it's impossible to continually sacrifice and to think that those sacrifices are going to make you perfect. Well, in addition to pointing to an already existing heavenly reality, the law also pointed to a day when that already existing heavenly reality himself would come to earth and once and for all fulfill the work that all those sacrifices were pointing to. And in Hebrews 10, verse 14, for by one offering, he, Jesus, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You might think, well, I don't feel very perfect. Well, in God's eyes, you are. Now, in your eyes, my eyes, no, we're not. But the opinion that really matters is God's, isn't it? I mean, as far as heaven and hell is concerned, what's more important, your opinion about you or God's opinion of you? See, the world thinks that the most important opinion to have is one's own opinion, right? And so they live in sin, they do what they want, they have a God in their mind that is nice and butterflies and puppy dogs and all that stuff and little kittens and just loves everybody and lets everybody do whatever they want to do. And as long as you're sincere, then God will accept you. Well, no, that's according to your own mind. That's your own opinion. That's not God's. What matters is his opinion. And those who believe in Jesus, God has said they are forever perfect. And we're in the process of being sanctified, set apart by God. He's working in us. So now we're in the process of sanctification, being set apart unto God, becoming more and more like Jesus. But as far as your position is concerned, the moment you trusted in Jesus, you are perfect forever. I hope that at least gives you a warm fuzzy in your heart. You're perfect forever in God's eyes. Now, the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments and the tabernacle, and all, they were never intended to make a person righteous. The law was intended to be a mirror to show us that we are sinners. And also to point us to the one who did keep the law perfectly from birth to burial, and that he, Jesus, of course, is the fulfillment of the law. We read in Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, in the context of what the Apostle Paul was writing to the Romans about, there were these men who called themselves Christians, but they were Jews, and they were saying, hey, if you Gentile believers really want to be saved, you need to observe the law of Moses. That really gets you in. Yeah, believing in Jesus is good, but to really be saved, to really be right with God, you have to do these religious works. Modern day equivalent is you go to some churches and women, you have to dress a certain way. You have to wear dresses. Your hem cannot come up above mid-calf. You cannot wear too much makeup. And it's funny, the men make all these rules about the women, and I don't get that, why the women put up with it, but they do. And so you have all these rules and regulations. What can wear, cannot wear, Can't smoke, drink, chew, go out with girls who do. Can't go to the beach, and public bathing is a no-no, and all these rules and regulations. And we, by doing those things, there's no way that can get you into heaven, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Once you've come to faith in Jesus, the issue of righteousness is sealed and done. You're righteous, forever perfected. Trying to keep the law can't save, but believing in Jesus, the Lamb of God, does indeed save us. But the law, the good part of it, is it does speak about fellowshipping with God. There are many people today who are living an active life of sin, and they don't think that their lifestyle is sinful. But yet they believe that they're saved, and they believe that God is fine with their sinful lifestyle. Well, the law would say otherwise. And those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, I saw a doctor today. He practices medicine. He's not embarrassed about it. He's not ashamed, even though he did some unspeakable things. No. But he's practicing medicine because that's his chosen profession, and he's glad to do it. And apparently it makes him a lot of money. They're practicing sinners. That's what they do. They feel that's what they're fine before God by doing so. But the Lord says, no, no. It's one thing to stumble in sin. It's one thing to say, wow, that was wrong. And God, I'm sorry. I don't want to do it again. Would you please help me to stop? That's repentance. And that's good. And that's a sign of a true believer. But the one who says, well, this is just who I am. You know, today the hot button issue, of course, is homosexuality. And that, you know, God is okay with me being gay is the slogan. No, he's not. It's a sexual sin. In one sense, it's not a more damnable sin than other sins. If a girl and a guy are having sex outside of marriage and they think that God's okay with that, you know, it was a starry night, we prayed, and so God's okay with that, you know. No, he's not, you know. But those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So God is holy. He's given to us his law to show that he is holy. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if we want to have fellowship with God, then the law is very, very important, especially the Ten Commandments. In fact, of the Ten Commandments, 9 of the 10 of them are still in force in the New Testament. The only one that's not required of the Gentile church is to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Sabbath day occurs Friday night when you first see the first 3 stars in the sky. That's when the Sabbath begins, and it continues until Saturday the next day. We are not required to keep the Sabbath. Some would say, well, we certainly are. Well, if that's your opinion, then you need to work 6 days. You can't have a weekend. 6 days you shall work, and the 7th day is a Sabbath. And so you can't have it, you know, both ways. I want to observe the Sabbath, and I only want to work 5 days. It doesn't work that way. In fact, in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 14 and several other places, one man says one day is better than another. Another man esteems every day alike. Let each one be convinced in his own mind. If you want to keep the Sabbath, that's fine. Very clearly how the Lord says that the new moons, the feasts, the Sabbaths are a shadow of the things to come, but the substances of Christ. But the other commandments, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods but me. None. That's still in force. You shall not make a graven image, not to make any carved image of anything and bow down to worship. You should never bow before a statue or picture or any other thing or attach spiritual significance to some created thing. The Lord says he hates that. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. You know, don't do that. Don't say, oh God, flippantly. Certainly don't use the name Jesus Christ as a curse word, or not to do that. As far as a Sabbath day, the mindset is great Take a day that's specially set apart to seek after the Lord. Sundays is what the Christian church, from the pretty much the beginning in the book of Acts, they met on the first day of the week, Resurrection Sunday, and so that's why we do it on Sundays. Not that we have to, but it's just mostly convenient for most people. You shall not lie. You know, that's a Ten Commandment. Shall not bear false witness. It's bad to lie. It's funny how that commandment is written on many courtroom walls around the world, but apparently the lawyers don't need to read that. They just skip on by that. Shall not lie. You shall not murder. Hey, that's a good one. Aren't you glad that one's still in force? Shall not steal. Shall not covet your neighbor's goods. And, you know, so as far as the technical observance of the Ten Commandments, at least 9 out of 10 of them are still in force in the New Testament. If we want to have fellowship with God, we cannot willfully break the commandments and think that God's fine with us, because he's not. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus also said in the next chapter, John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And by the way, our obedience to Jesus is not out of duty, but it is out of delight and a desire to please him. If you're a believer, you just want to please the Lord. It's not that you have to, you just want to. We know we're saved by his death and resurrection. We know we're saved, and therefore we long to have fellowship with him, and we do have fellowship with him by obeying him. And by the way, his commandments, they're not burdensome. It's not like he has a whole list of rules and regulations. Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment there in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You want to love Jesus? You want to have fellowship with him? Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you are good to go. So the law is good in that it shows us about fellowship with God. We're already saved through the blood of the Lamb. That issue's been taken care of. But now if we want to have fellowship with God, we must obey him and his commands. And again, his commands are not burdensome. Again, we'll just get into this tonight. In verses 1 through 9, we read that the people agree to the unknown. Chapter 19, they come now to the foot of Mount Sinai, where Moses is going to receive the Ten Commandments, where Charlton Heston is going to go up on the mountain to get the two tablets of stone. And the people agree to the unknown. Now, how old is Moses, by the way, who remembers? He's 80 years old. He's 80 years old, and this is going to be very interesting as we picture an 80-year-old man. Now, how long did he live till? How old was he when he died? Who knows? 120. He had a good 40 years left, but still, he's 80 years old. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. They were led by the cloud during the day and the pillar of fire by night. And whenever the cloud and the pillar of fire stood in one place, Israel camped. So Israel camped there before the mountain. For about 11 months to a year, they were in this one spot. And God had provided food for them every day. How? What was it? What was it? What is it? Rained, what is it, down on the ground every day, and also provided water for them. Where did the water come from? Came from the rock. The rock which follows them, the New Testament says, which was Christ. And by the way, how many Jews were there at this time? How many in the nation? Like 2 to 3 million? That's a lot of water. That's a lot of metric tons of manna every day. So they had been out of Egypt now, grand total of 3 months, but they had experienced a lot of hardships, but in every instance, God came through big time. Verse 3, Moses went up to God. So now he goes up to the mountain, first time going up to the mountain. Lord called to him from the mountain saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. bore you on eagle's wings. Now, maybe you've heard a Bible study and the pastor trying to say, you know, there's a time where the mother eagle kicks her eaglets out and, you know, then they fall and they swoop down and they catch them. It's not true. Sorry, that's not what eagles do. I did a little research and found somebody who actually knows about eagles. Eagles leave the nest when they're ready. Their instincts kick in. Mama bird doesn't kick them out. Mama bird doesn't wreck the nest and make it uncomfortable and kick them out. That may be what parents want to do with their teenagers, but that's not how eagles act. When nature kicks in, when the instincts that God gave to them kick in, they will jump and attempt to flap, and when they can't actually sustain that, then they will jump out. Now, the mother eagle, what she will do is fly beneath them, and they will do huge, large circles around their territory, bearing them up on eagle's wings. And what happens there is a mechanism within the brain of the little eaglet that is very pliable at that moment. But once they go through these large circles, pretty soon that becomes solidified, and it's like a homing device for them. And so the mother eagle leads them around and around, takes them in huge circles and back to the nest. And then later on, when that little eagle grows up and finds a mate, then they will nest in the place, in that area where they grew up. They'll come back to that place. And that's where they will grow up and have their own little eaglets. So the issue here of the Lord bearing us up on eagle's wings is speaking about how God is leading them in order to bring them back to the place of fellowship with Him. He'll lead them around as He will in the wilderness, all over the place, but the Lord is always with them. Just like you and me, leading us through life, all over the place, but we always come back to that place with the Lord and fellowship with Him. By the way, one day the Lord is not going to just lead us back to this place. One day He's going to go up. He's going to take us up. And then forever we will be with Him. So the Lord says to Moses, say this to them, you saw what I did to the Egyptians, how I brought you out. It was a majestic work, and I'm doing all these things in order to bring you to that place of fellowship with me. Now therefore, verse 5, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. How would you like to be my favorite? That's what God's saying to Israel. Would you like to be my favorite? If so, then keep my commandments, keep my covenant, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, which of the 12 tribes of Israel was chosen to be the priestly tribe? Who remembers? The Levites, right? And specifically the descendants of Aaron, who was, of course, one of the Levites. But God was telling them, if you'll obey me, not just the Levites, but all y'all will be to me a kingdom of priests. You'll be like kings and priests to the world. And the priest's job, it's a marvelous, marvelous picture of Jesus, because in a very general sense, the job of the priest, when the person would come with a sacrifice and give it to the priest would sacrifice it and offer part of it to the Lord. And if it was a peace or fellowship offering, then part of it would be given to the priest and the other part back to the person offering it. And then they would have like a big barbecue dinner there with the man, the priest, and the man's family, of course, and then the Lord. And it was just this wonderful picture of fellowship. But the job of the priest was simply this: one hand on the Lord and one hand on the sinner offering the sacrifice, and symbolically bridging the gap, the one who would bridge the gap between God and man. And you notice the position I'm in. That's why the Bible says that Jesus is our great high priest. He is our great high priest because He's indeed done just that. One hand on God and bridge the gap, and his other hand on you and me, so that we can have fellowship with him. Now, Israel was told, if you will obey me, you will be a priest to the nations. By the way, those same promises are given to the church. And not just a promise, but a done deal. The promise that God gives to the church is something that he also promises to fulfill. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, that God has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Again, the role of the priest is to bridge the gap between God and man, which we do when we share our faith. When you talk to somebody about Jesus, you are in essence being a priest, bridging the gap. And this is something that God has called us all to do. So God says, if you obey me, you are going to be blessed, and you're going to be my representatives to the world. Sadly, they did not. They did not obey the Lord, and they brought hardship on themselves. Verse 7. So Moses came. So now he comes back down. Hey, first he went up. The Lord says, okay, now you need to go down and tell them, you know, if you obey me, I'll bless you. Comes down, called for the elders of the people, and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They didn't even know what the Lord had spoken. Remember that one politician who said, we have to sign the bill into law before we read it so that we'll know then what's in it? Remember that? Bless her heart. Well, that's basically what Israel is saying. Yeah, we'll do whatever the Lord commands. And they had no idea what God was going to command. All the people answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now, in the political realm, to sign something into law that you haven't read is stupid. But in the spiritual realm, to say all that God has said we will obey, that's smart. Very smart. So in one sense, I applaud Israel for their willingness to commit to doing whatever God said, because they knew, oh, we don't know much about what God says, but we do know that God is good. And so whether you're a believer who's known the Lord for years or whether you're really new in your faith, I pray we all have that same heart. Whatever the Lord has spoken, we will do. But then also add in the power of the Holy Spirit, because in the flesh, there ain't no way I'm going to be able to do what God has told me to do. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. See, this was a problem that Israel had over and over again. They didn't believe that Moses was God's spokesman, so they rebelled against him often. Well, here in this incident, God is trying to prove to Israel that Moses is his spokesman, and he accompanied he proved that with this thick cloud that came down, and the fire and the lightnings and the thunder and the earthquake and also his own voice. When we get to chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel heard the Ten Commandments. They heard them from God himself. But then after that, they said to Moses, you know, why don't you just go ahead and talk with God and tell us what we need to know, but we are afraid and we don't want to hear his voice again lest we die. They assumed they were going to die if they heard God's voice again, probably because of guilty consciences. But be that as it may, they did initially hear the voice of God. Verses 10 through 15, Moses is told to prepare the people. Verse 10, Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them. Set them apart. Say, you know what? It's time to stop just going through life. Now we are going to set apart a certain time, a few days, to where we're going to focus only on the things of God. Consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. So at that point, the rock was really churning out a whole lot of water so they could do their laundry. And let them be ready for the third day. Oh, wow. Isn't that cool? The third day. I heard one pastor say, you know, there's some who see this even as a prophecy, that the Lord will be ready on the third day. He was quoting from 1 Peter that a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. And so since Jesus has been gone, 2 days have gone by, and the third day, 3,000th year is ready to dawn, is dawning, and the Lord could come back at any moment. I think that's kind of cool, and I believe that it's so because I believe that Jesus could come back at any moment. So be ready on the third day. For us, be ready today. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, so boundaries, you cannot cross these boundaries. The giving of the law was scary. It was frightening. It was foreboding. It was, you can come this close, but no further. Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, and we don't know where this trumpet came from, by the way, but it was long and it was loud. It was a heavenly trumpet. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So giving of the law was accompanied by ominous, foreboding, threatening signs, death to all trespassers. The soul who sins shall surely die. That's the law. The law is holy. The law is right. The law is true. But we are unholy. And because we are sinners, it requires judgment. Well, thank God that Jesus was judged in our place. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and goes down again. So he went up. Came down, told the leaders, here's what God said. Then Moses went up again. Lord says, now you go and prepare the people. So he comes back down again, 80-year-old Moses. Okay, I'm going as fast as I can, you know, getting down there. Moses went down the second time from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. No marital relations for 3 days. Why? I don't know. Moving on. Verses 16 through 25, Moses come up and go back down again. Verse 16, came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. It wasn't just that everybody, the 2.5 million people or so, heard the trumpet. It was loud. So much so that everybody was frightened. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. I'm sure the people were reluctantly coming forward. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke. And God answered him by voice. And you know, again, it was loud enough for the 2 to 3 million people to hear. The voice of God. I am the Lord. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. Moses, come up here. A third time, okie doke. Give me a second. And Moses went up again. Now, we don't know how long the interval was between verses 20 and 21, but Moses gets up on the mountain, and pretty much quickly thereafter, the Lord says, now go back down again. Notice in verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, go down, warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Why would he say that? Well, because there were some people who wanted to do so. They wanted to tempt faith. They wanted to see if maybe the rules didn't apply to them. They were rebellious. They got over their initial shock and thought, well, maybe we can go too, even though they were forbidden to do so. So go down, warn the people, lest they gaze through and perish. Also, this is fascinating, verse 22, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Why would he say that? Because the priests hadn't taken care of business at this point. They weren't prepared. And you went, well, they had 3 days. Why didn't they prepare? You know, it's just another example of the rebellion that was in the hearts of the people. God says, do this, and like, when I get to it. It wasn't important for them to do it right now. They'll get to it when they get to it. And then finally, it's almost too late. And so the Lord was telling Moses, you better go down and tell them I mean business, or else a lot of people are going to die. There are some, bless their hearts, nobody here, of course, but there are others who think that God's rules do not apply to them. They can sin with impunity, and they think they'll get away with it. They're in for a rude awakening. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. It's coming a day when every person is going to have their alone time with God, and we will all give an account for our lives. The best thing to do is repent of every sin now. To come clean before God now. But there's coming a day when each one of us, our secrets are going to be judged. The Lord is going to examine everything. So the first thing that God tells Moses to do, come back up on the mountain now, go down and warn them. Moses was confused. He didn't realize that people were starting to encroach upon these boundaries and all, starting to get close to them. And they're in danger of being crispy crittered on the spot. Verse 23, Moses said to the Lord, well, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. For you warned us, saying, set bounds all around the mountain and consecrate us. So God, you told us that we couldn't, and nobody would disobey you, right, God? Oh, yes, they will. That's why you need to go down and reinforce this. The Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up a fourth time. You and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. He maybe went down and said, look, originally the Lord said, don't come any closer. He sent me back down to reemphasize that truth. Do not come closer, or else God will turn you into a crispy critter. And then in chapter 20, God gives his law, the Ten Commandments. We again notice the threatening conditions surrounding the giving of the Ten Commandments, the law. There's thunderings and lightnings, thick cloud on the mountain, the sound of a very loud trumpet, smoke ascending like the smoke of a furnace, the whole mountain quaking greatly, and the threat of death for even the slightest act of disobedience. All of this is to enforce that the law is holy and righteous, but we are sinners, and therefore the law stands as judgment against us. In Romans chapter 7, verse 10, the commandment, Paul says, the commandment which was to bring life, I thought if I kept them I'd live, I found to bring death. When you read the Ten Commandments, it's not that those are bad. They're good, they're right, they're pure, they're holy. But when you read them, they are like a mirror that reveals the dirt in our own lives. It's not that the mirror is bad. It's just the guy or the gal looking into it, they're the one who's dirty. And that's what the law does. It reveals that we're sinners. Now, if you think that by being good girls and boys and keeping the commandments that God's going to be happy with you and, oh, good, finally you've arrived. No, you'll never get there. Because the more you study the law, the more you and I, we realize that we're sinners. But then it more emphasizes the righteousness of Jesus and his grace. The fact that we're saved not by our good works in keeping the law, but that we're saved by his grace. What he had to go through, live a perfect, righteous, lawful life from birth to burial so that he could indeed be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, John 1:17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that you don't have to try to earn your way into heaven? Aren't you glad that you can just simply believe in him? And the moment you do, you are perfected forever. You're perfected forever. The Bible says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, beloved of the Father, and in him we are accepted because of his grace. Father, thank you for your word tonight and for even the foreboding atmosphere of giving your law. Lord, we recognize that we dare not approach you with an attitude of rules and regulations, of judgments and standards and stipulations and all. Lord, you didn't tell us to come before your throne of law, your throne of wrath, your throne of justice. You told us to come before a throne of grace. A throne of grace that we might receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. You beckon us to come to you based on what you've already done, not on what we are required to do. Lord, we thank you, though, that the fellowship that we can have with you has been established, and we don't want to sin. Lord, we don't want to continue in sin, and we hate it. I pray that we would hate it as much as you do. And Lord, that whom the Son shall make free, we shall be free indeed. We pray for freedom from those things, from wrongful thinking and wrongful actions, that which would hurt our fellowship with you, hinder it. Lord, we don't want it to be hindered. We don't want it to be hurt. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We just want to believe everything that you said. All that you have said, Lord, that we will do if you will give us the power of the Spirit. Would you please do that among us tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. We have a couple few minutes left, so what I'd like to do is open it up for a time of praise, a time of prayer, praising God for his grace. The Bible speaks of the manifold grace of God, just like a diamond, the more cuts and facets to it, the more it brilliantly refracts light and captures the light and more colors and all. Well, God's grace is like a multi-faceted diamond. And tonight, what I'd like to do is just take a moment to say, Lord, we thank you for your grace specifically for. And just thank God for some grace that he has shown you, whether it be a super huge, big spiritual thing or just even a simple little blessing that God has blessed you with today. So I'll begin, and then as the Lord shall lead, we just speak out and say, Lord, I praise you for your grace specifically because of. Father, I do praise you for your grace specifically because of the family that you have blessed me with, the family of the church here, and really for my wife and two sons. Lord, thank you for that grace to me.
says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin.
Lord, thank you for your grace that's renewed to us every day. Thank you for the do-overs.
Lord, thank you for your grace, Lord, specifically for allowing us to hear.
years ago, still I can have a fresh experience. You know, as I was reading through this today, it was just fresh. It was a brand new experience with that which has always, always been true, and just really revitalized my heart and getting my mind right that, man, worship's important because it's for God, and he loves it when God's people worship him. He inhabits the praises of Israel, he says in the Psalms. And if he does that with Israel, how much more for the church? And so with Miriam, this fresh new experience with that which has already been true. That's what I pray for us. Fresh experience with that which has always been true. Hey, that's all I got. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for this night, for your grace, your mercy upon us. Lord, in your mercy, we see how you have delivered us from all of our enemies. You've overthrown them, and you are preparing a place for us. You are giving us gifts, and you are one day going to come personally for us and take us home to heaven. And Lord, we wonder why it's been so long, but we trust you. And Lord, we do know that your patience means the salvation of others. Lord, I pray you would teach us how to violently use the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. How to violently use these wonderful spiritual weapons in order to deliver people from the clutches of Satan and from the death sentence of sin. And so, Lord, please guide us. Give us gifts that we need in order that we might be the best bride we can be. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.